I turned myself off. There we go. Some of you are like, that wasn't bad. We don't mind you off a little bit. We got a lot to celebrate, don't we? This is the time we celebrate life and light and hope and as the angel said, joy to the world, right? And Emmanuel, God with us, he came to save the world, and man, we get to celebrate. I love this season. Hopefully you do too. It's going to be a great time together. And then on that note, the Christmas Eve services. So Christmas Eve will be on Sunday this year, the 24th. And so we're going to have two services on Sunday. We'll have a 9 o'clock for those of you who want to get going with the day and you can rally everybody together. Come here for the 9 o'clock. You'll be done by 10:15. And we're going to turn right around and do a 10:30 service to whatever that is, 11:45. Okay, good. So it's going to be a wonderful day. You get your options there, but bring your family. We're going to have a really neat time with the kids. We're going to have a kids' time here on the stage with a Christmas story and several things for them. So everybody will be in the same room. I love it. I love seeing all the generations together. And there's Christmas stuff going on throughout the... You got your schedules booked, probably, right, already? But if you're a young person, you're in the youth group here, or you want to be involved with the youth group, next Sunday night is this. Now, let me just tell you what makes fun. It's fun when you take a whole bunch of young people and you put them on a bus. Now, that's fun right there. You don't need to do anything else. Just drive the bus around for a whole long time. But they're going to do more than that. Actually, the whole group is going to get on a big bus and they're going to go around and they're going to carol. And now some of you are going, that sounds miserable, right? You're afraid to sing. But they got Alyssa on the bus. So Alyssa's going to do the... That's right. We'll make her do the singing, but no, everybody's going to have a great time. That's next Sunday night, 5 p.m., and then you can pick up flyers out there for that. If your kids haven't got involved yet, that's a great night to bring them. Everybody will have a blast, and everybody will be, of course, on the bus. And makes me think of J. Vernon McGee with the Bible bus. Yeah, be good. All right, now, would you also please be in prayer for... through the Bible. And so I've been teaching, for those of you who don't know, through the Bible for the last 10 years. And getting withdrawals already because we've stopped through the Bible, but we'd like to move that forward again. And we're looking for a venue for that. And we've been looking for a while. So just be in prayer for that. I'd love, to me, there's nothing better than just opening the Bible and walking through it and letting God speak to us. So that'll be an evening time for Renew Church, and we can invite the whole city to come in and study God's Word. Now, one final thing before we get started this morning, and that is I wanted to make a note here. It sounds like America has decided to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. They're not the first ones to recognize that. God has recognized that from the beginning, a way back. But the nations of the earth, they don't seem to want to allow that, do they? And that's just part of the... Let me see if I can get this closer. There we go. They don't want to recognize Israel. Why is that? Let me just read you a couple scriptures. And please remember that Israel is the key to the end of the world and the coming of Jesus as the king over all the earth. Israel's in the center of that, and Jerusalem is the center of all of that. Two times in history, God said to the nation of Israel, I'm gonna expel you out of this land. I'm pushing you out of the land. And he did that twice to them. And Israel, both times, Jerusalem was destroyed. And the people of Israel went out to the nations. And the last time that happened was when Jesus
was here on the earth, and he stood there in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, and he said, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have liked to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. This was God saying, I wanted to embrace you. But he says, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he walked off, and he went to the cross, and then 70 years later, the Romans came and burned the city down and burned the temple down, and they've been dispersed ever since, but God's brought them back, hasn't he? And they are back, and God has brought them from all of the nations, and God allowed all of the nations to conquer Jerusalem, but he's never going to let them conquer it again. He'll never let him conquer it again. When you see them there, they are not going to be conquered, and Jerusalem isn't going to be destroyed again. It's interesting that Zechariah says this, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion, speaking of Jerusalem, with great zeal, with great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. It is the God's eternal city. It's his dwelling place, and he's coming back. Zechariah says this. He says, in that day, when the nations of the earth turn against Israel, and the reason why they're turning against Israel is because Satan knows when that battle is finished, he's done. And the Lord will return. If he could remove Israel, he would remove and open the door for his kingdom to move forward. But he's going to lose that battle. Jesus, it says, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west with a large valley. And the Bible says he's going to move down from the Mount of Olives. And he's going to come through that eastern gate. And he's going to rule the world. And that's on this planet, okay? And it isn't in Rome. I know the Catholic Church believes that's the city of God. No, it's Jerusalem. And the king is Jesus, isn't he? And he's going to rule over the earth. Why do the nations want Israel to deny Israel Jerusalem as their capital? Because, again, Satan knows that when they gain that city, they'll never lose it. So it was a prophetic thing there for America. But again, pretty soon it'll go back to the whole world turning against Israel again, but we'll be gone. Let's stand together this morning. Very thankful for America, at least acknowledging what God acknowledges. Whether the rest of the world wants to acknowledge it or not. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we've got one for you. The men are bringing them up and down the aisles. Just raise your hand, and we'll put one in your hand. We're reading out of the NASB, and but regardless of that translation, there you'll be able to follow along with us. And we're reading this morning out of 1 John chapter 5, finishing the chapter, which is going to be great. A great finale from John. 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read just the first five verses this morning. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for being the King, for being God, for being in control of everything, for your wonderful salvation that you brought to this world. Lord, we're celebrating it. but many don't really know what it is. But Father, we know the celebration because it's about your Son, Jesus, your Son born to us. And Lord, this morning, would you just wash our hearts and cleanse our hearts and encourage our hearts, Lord, for all that you've done for us and your great love for us. We just want to give you this time this morning, listen to you, Father, and then you, as you work, we want to obey you as well. So we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're wrapping up this book. It's an intense book in a lot of ways, even though it kind of reads a little bit innocuously as you read through there. But there's several themes, and they're very intense. And we've kind of really grabbed a hold of kind of some of the meaning of it from John's perspective. 40 times in the book of John, he uses the word know. Know that you can know, and what we know, and all the things we know, and what we're supposed to know. And so it's a book that, again, reminds us of this knowledge. John tells us, again, the things we should know as believers, but he makes a distinction between believing them and knowing them. This book is intended to take you from kind of this dead, lifeless Christianity to this vibrant, passionate relationship with the Lord that really does make a difference in the world that we live in. We have an option, don't we? You got an option. What are you going to do with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the new life that the Lord has brought you? Are you going to sit on it? Are you going to squander it? Or are you going to use it? And this draws us into that relationship. We have his life, but now he wants us to use his life. It's to experience what God has done. He's already made us alive. He's already given us eternal life. Now he says, use it. Use it, leverage it for being an overcomer and that overcoming victorious life. So let me just divide the chapter into three areas for us this morning. The first section is we're speaking about those who believe that Jesus is the Christ are God's testimony of victory in the world. We are God's victory. We're a picture of God's victory as believers. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to testify of that. So we'll look at that first in verses 1 through 4. And then verses 5 through 12, a very interesting section there. He's going to explain the testimony. It's as if God is going back and saying, listen, let me tell you my intent here when I wanted to testify to the world my plan of salvation. God's bore a testimony out. And there's three parts to that testimony. We'll look at that next. And then it wraps up with really what I think is great, this practical application of living a life that you know who you are and you know that what God has given you and you use it. And it's a great life if you use it. I know for me and over all of these years, I've had time to allow God to use my life, and then times I know that I feel like I've squandered time or wasted time. But you start looking around at the people you know that are believers, and you look and you say, all right, what are we doing with it? And over time, it kind of bears out what we've done for the Lord and what we accomplished for the Lord. Young people, if you're here today, set a course and say, God, use me up. Use me up, God, for your glory. I want to be a flaming fire in this world for you because it's going to go by really quick. So verses 1 through 4, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, we are the overcomers. We're the testimony of a life that is great in God. So verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Who are the overcomers? The overcomers are people that have been reborn in this life. If you could take And I don't know exactly how this works, but I know that they have lights, sometimes like a black light, that if you scan the black light around, you can see certain objects and they light up and they glow, right? What if we could do that in every, you know, as we walked around, if God could give us eyes to scan a crowd of people and we could see those who were born again, those who were born of God. I just think it would be a visual to be pretty fascinating, wouldn't it? Because as you're walking down the street or you're in a crowd, you could look through and you'd see light, light, a light, a light, a light. But then in the middle of all of that is darkness, 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 darkness. Because that's really the way it is. Either you're alive, born of God, or you're dead. And you're dead before God. We hear it all the time as believers. We have a sense of that. But it just starts to... we lose our passion for the life that we've been given. We forget how great a life we've been given. Either you have believed in Jesus, because that's the way the light comes on. No other way to turn it on but to believe in Him. And that's all you have to do to turn it on. Put your faith in Jesus. He's the one who, again, gives us God's life. And if you haven't done that, then you're not alive. There's no third category. Nobody's in another category. There's nowhere else that you can have new life, be born again. There's no other way to be born again either. You're either saved or lost, aren't you? You're either walking in light, the light of God, or you're in the darkness. You're either spiritually alive or you're spiritually dead. You're either heading for hell or you're going to heaven. You're either born again to life or dead in your trespasses and sin. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? And that's the focus of God on this planet today, is that people would be born again. God sent His only Son, His one and only Son, didn't He? So in 1 Timothy 2:5, He says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There isn't another one, is there? God only had one plan, and it was with His only Son. And that was God's plan. So the whole world might be looking for truth and light and hope and religions all over the earth. But the Bible says there's only one true light and one true hope, and it's Jesus. There's never been anyone like Jesus on the planet. The world's never known anyone like Him. God has revealed Him to the world, but He is the only way. God desires all to be victorious, doesn't He? He wants. There's not anybody He doesn't want to be full of light. If you're here today and you're saying, well, that's pretty narrow perspective that God says there's only one way to bring you light. But listen, the good news is God wants everyone to know that light. There's not anybody that He doesn't want to be with Him. He loves everyone and He doesn't want anyone to perish. 1 Timothy 2:4 says God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men He wants. So He's searching, isn't He? He's convicting, He's working, He's doing His work. And then God desires everybody to be born again. He sees us with that light, doesn't He? And He knows who's dead. And that's the way God can see the world. And He wants to turn the light on. And He wants that person to be alive. That's what He wants. He came to give life, and He came that we could be born again. I like what Jesus said. He was using that light and He was talking to Nicodemus, and He said in John 3:3, He said, "Truly, truly," this is the absolute truth, "I tell you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There has to be a birth, a new birth. And then again, we know the famous scripture, John 3:16, that God desires all to be born again into His love. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." That's what God's about, isn't He? He's a God of love. He loves the world. He wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to perish. That's good to know. It's great for us to know. But we know it personally, don't we? Because we've received it, and now He's come into us. So, the second part of the verse says, "And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him." Look there at verse 1. It didn't say if we love God, we're born again. It says if we believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Savior, then we are born again. But then it says in the second part, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Believing in God, the day that we believed in Jesus, God considers that an expression of our love to him. I like that. Just think about that for a minute. That is considered to God our love for him when we embrace his love for us. He's loved me so much that he wanted to save me, giving me his son. And whether we understand love or however we want to say we understand love, the Bible says when you've received that, you said, I'll take it. Man, now you have accepted the love of God, but you've expressed love to God. So we are actually loving God when we are born again. But what is this saying? It's saying, listen, if you love God, then you're going to love those born of God. And that's kind of what this book has really been about. Some of you are sitting here today and you say, I love God. But it'd be hard for you to make a case that you love the body of Christ. If you looked at your life and you said, some of us, we make it to church on Sunday, but that's about all we really, really want to have to do with the body of Christ. And our lives are not really ingrained or connected to the body of Christ. So we're happy to be in love with the Lord and happy to be saved, but that love doesn't carry over to the people who God loves. I was just at a Christmas party for old people. They called it the 50 and over party. But the house was just packed out. So there's more than just me who's made it to that precious age. But here's what was neat about it. We had a lot of people kind of intertwining with each other here. We had different churches and people who didn't know each other, never met each other. And if you've ever been to any kind of Christian gathering, that's the amazing thing about it. We could have been we're not from Mars, but you could have been from Mars and come in there, and everybody just had a great time with each other, getting to know each other, meeting each other. And there was this kind of love that's there in the room, and it's really hard to describe it, but we don't even have to know each other, and we can walk into a room, and it's like the joy of knowing another believer and talking to each other in Christ. That is an amazing thing that really only happens in Christianity. People can come. You can go all the way across the world and sit down in a worship thing. You don't even know the language there, and you're sitting there listening to the worship thing, and your heart just starts to melt, and you're just like, I love these people. They love my Jesus, don't they? I love my Lord. I love them. So it's an amazing thing. And God says, listen, that's part of being an overcomer, is enjoying that love. The overcoming life is being able to live a life that we love one another and we enjoy one another. Now, it's easy being loved by God. Nobody loves like God loves. I mean, nobody loves us like God loves, because, I mean, who is more forgiving to us than God? I mean, we brought everything to him, and he forgave us, didn't he? And we didn't even have a battle or any kind of fight or anything over it. He just forgave us, and he was gracious to us. I don't think I've ever gone to God and asked for his grace and mercy and humility that he didn't give it. He's so kind to me and nice to me. He's long-suffering with me. I don't know about you, but I've done some things repetitively that were disobedient to God. And I almost didn't want to come to him, but when I came to him, he was gentle with me, and he was willing to forgive me. And again, the second time, the third time, the fourth time. I mean, who treats you like that? Nobody treats you like that. Only God does. He's merciful to us when I don't always get what I deserve. I mean, he's been really merciful. And you know what? There's just this love that's unconditional that I have in God. So it's easy to be loved by God, but it isn't always so easy to love the other person like God loves us. So in this book, in this last section here, if you could just remember that, the goal is not to love the body of Christ like with our own ability to love, but it is to look at that person as loved by God. God loves them. I might not really even feel like I love them. And you go ask people in this room, you're like, I don't think I love them, right? But you know God loves them. And so if we can see each other in that way, man, God loves him. God loves her. And then we love and say, God, I don't have love for that person. I don't even have the ability to do it. But God, I tell you what, would you just, I just want to use your love on them. When I'm going to deal with them, would you remind me of your love for me and the way that you love me? And then God, I'm going to use that as the model to love that other person. That's going to solve, it would absolutely solve 100% of all of our conflicts that we have between each other, wouldn't it? We don't have it. You don't have it. I don't have it. But God's given it to us. We've been loved greatly by God. It's fantastic. I mean, nobody's loved like we're loved. He's loved us and lavished his love on us. And he says, listen, you're mine. I've given you eternal life. It's impossible. Now, he ties this next section to it. It's verse 2 here and 3. Some of us just shut off when we hear the word commands. Because we just go, I don't like to be told, you know, commanded to do anything. I mean, it bothers us a little bit. And then when we think of all the commands, some of you are already thinking like, all the laws, all the rules. And it just goes into a bad category, doesn't it? Or legalism and all of that. Here's what John has done in this book. He's reminded us that the commands are love. That's what his commands are. Anything God would ever want from us is all wrapped up in love. He said this, if you love God with all of your heart, soul and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself, then you've fulfilled the commands. Anything that God would want you to do, the motive of it is love. The motive for doing it is love, because we love God and we love that other person that's there. So when I hear the word command, I want to picture love. That's God's loving all the ways that God wants us to love. And anything that is a no in there is unloving. And so I just put that in that category. And I know, listen, I don't need to worry about all those commands. All I need to worry about is love. I need to be loving one another. I need to use the love of God. And if I do that, the Bible says I'm never going to break any of them. And so I know when I've been unloving, I've probably broke one of those. And the Holy Spirit convicts me of that. So he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we observe his commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we might think that they are, but they're not. Again, love is what God wants, and that's the end result, isn't it? In the end, we're going to have faith. The Bible says hope and love in this life. Faith in the Lord, hope in this, confidence in this new life, and love is the experience that we have from God. But in the end, the greatest of these is love. And that's the end goal. And some of us, there's not a lot of love flowing in our lives, at least not the love of God that's flowing out. And this book should, again, challenge us in that. Finally, he says in verse 4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Again, he ties the same thing in here. How are we overcomers? By putting our faith in God's love, right? We put faith that God loves me, and he sent his son to die for me, and I've received that. It's I was born into God's love. I was born again with his life, and God is love, isn't he? And so now he's given me, he's filled me with all of this love. And he says, listen, pass it out. Use it. Let it flow out of your life. When you do that, you're using the power of being an overcomer. So we're overcomers. The victory's already been won, right? Jesus already did that. I'm already an overcomer. I'm not an overcomer if I love. I'm an overcomer because God loved me. So I'm positionally, that's who I am. I'm going to go through life as an overcomer. But nobody, maybe nobody knows it. because I never walk in that love. And that's where the experience part comes in. And when we start to do this, God says, listen, now you are knowing who I am. Now you're experiencing who I am when you begin to walk in what I've given you, and that is His great love. So whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and that is the victory over the world. And if we live that life in Christ, and we live that life loving the Lord, walking in relationship with Him, and loving one another, the Bible says we've been kept from everything that would have overcome us. Satan, the world, all of it has been pushed away for us, and we have lived this overcoming life. Now, verses 5 through 12. He's going to shift gears a little bit here. And he says, now those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God have this victorious testimony. What's our testimony? God has given us a living testimony, and again, it's important to Him. He spends quite a bit of time here, 8 verses alone, John does, just on this testimony that God has given, and he calls it a testimony. And the testimony is God's testimony to the world that He loves them, and that He wants them to be saved. God hasn't left the world without a testimony. He's given a testimony. So he says in verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now he uses the word Son of God because he's talking about being born of God. And God is about relationship, isn't he? He was born to us, wasn't he? And he wants us to be born of him. So this is about this new birth. But in order for us to be born of him, he had to be born to us. And he was born of us. Kind of can be a little bit confusing as you read this. Let's see if we can kind of open it up a little bit. This is the one who came by water and blood. And of course, he's speaking of Jesus, isn't he? Came by water and blood. Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. So God is making a point to say, my testimony is not only in the water, but also in the blood. And then he says, it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. Verse 7. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. So you got that? No, you don't. You're like, I have no idea. What does that all mean? It sounds great, but what does it mean? And that's why sometimes when we read through some of these passages, we're like, I'm reading it, but I'm not getting what it means. And it can be a complicated passage, and people have kind of interpreted it many different ways. But I don't think it was intended to be complicated. We know what he's talking about. He's talking about his love for us. He's talking about being born again. And he's still in that same context. And then he says, now listen, this is my testimony to you. And he's speaking about his Son. And so he's going to give us three things. Water, which is what? That's the physical birth. Jesus was born human. He took on our flesh. He was born of water. And we'll look at a scripture for that, but he was born of water. Number two, God's Son died on the cross, didn't he? Shedding his blood for the sins of the world. It wasn't finished in just the water coming to us. It was finished in his blood, dying for us. And both of those took a human sacrifice. God said, I'll be willing to be you. I'll be the perfect you. I'll live the life you couldn't live. I'll fulfill everything for you. Then I'll die as your sacrifice to bear up your sins. That's God's testimony. His testimony is Jesus. Again, the world doesn't, it's a category, he's an all alone in the category. There's never been a life like Jesus, never been a testimony. We measure time by Jesus, don't we? I mean, that's how we know what year it is, by the birth of our Lord. And the whole world knows that. It's a testimony that God has given, and it's tangible, and it's physical, and it's historical. And God says it has to do with the water. Him became life. He became one of us in time, in history. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so he was born to us, and it is a physical thing. Let's go back just for a second and they can put this scripture up here if they have it. John 3, 5 through 7. Now it makes a little more sense of what Jesus is saying about being born again. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Well, there's Spirit. That's the third one, is the Spirit. And we know that's the Holy Spirit. So what's the goal? Is that God says, listen, you've been born of water, but now you need to be born again of my Spirit. You need to have the new life. And that means the Spirit of God can actually connect with us. We're spiritually dead without Christ, aren't we? And the goal was for us to have spiritual life. So it says the water and the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. God came to save this world, didn't he? There's nothing more important to God than for him to save man. We're made in his image, made in his likeness. Every day in every way, that's on the heart of God, isn't it? That man, he wants everybody to be born again, born again, born again. John writes this letter that he wants us to be, to make the main things again in our lives. If we look at how much time is devoted to our love for God and living the life that he wants us to live compared to what we spend doing everything else that we want to do. John's saying is, listen, can you refocus? Can you refocus the attention of your life? And then he's reminding us, listen, God's given us a lot so that we could be born again. And he wants the whole world to be born again. Again, he loves the entire earth. So Jesus was born of a woman, wasn't he? He was born flesh. Now, the Gnostics of the time of Jesus, this is some of the theory that why John is saying this, is because people are willing to accept Jesus, but kind of on their own terms, right? So some people say, well, he wasn't really God, okay? So they deny the deity of Christ. Well, then, again, the message is God has come and was born to us. He was born as one of us. Okay, well, he was God, the Gnostics say, but he wasn't man. He wasn't flesh. And that's what the Gnostic religion that dominated John's time was saying, is that we're okay with Jesus maybe coming into a body of a man, but he came into that body at the baptism. So they would say, okay, his water baptism. And then they say, but he left before the cross. Because in the Gnostic world, the physical is evil. And God could never touch us who are evil. And but that's the beauty of the cross, isn't it? God says, and John says, listen, we held him. We touched him. We touched God. God let us touch him. God did more than that. God came to us, didn't he? He became flesh and he dwelt among us. And so powerful section here of remembering it. But again, the water is the birth of Christ. He had to be born to die for us, didn't he? If he wasn't born and he wasn't fully us, then he couldn't be the sacrifice for us. And he lived a life. But if he would have left before he died on the cross, the Bible says there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. In Leviticus, without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness of sin. It's a life for a life. That's why the sacrifice had to pour out the blood, pour out their life. And so if Jesus would have left before the sacrifice, there would have been no salvation. And man couldn't be saved. God says, listen, this is my testimony. My son came, he was born of water, and he had the blood of mankind, and he spilt that blood and sacrificed his life for our life. So some of us understand salvation really well, and you could tell your friend how to be saved, but this really gives you the tools, doesn't it, to explain that and understand that, because it's God's testimony. We're not getting another one. There's not two testimonies. There's not two ways to heaven. There's only one. And the testimony is Jesus. And it again is in the water and the blood. Now, once he finished that, then Jesus said, I could ascend to the Father. And what? And I'm going to send to you the Spirit. And he'll be in you. And I'll be in you. And the Father will be in you. And you're born of us. And he'll be with you forever. And that's being born again. Again, just got to think about it for a little bit and you can start getting excited, right? Just because that's ours. God did all that for me and no one can take that away from me. We're born again unto him and a new spiritual birth because of the Lord. Now, verse 9, it says, we receive the testimony of men. He says, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his son. That's who he wants us to, that's the testimony he wants us to believe. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And really, there's a way of saying it that now we are the testimony, aren't we? We've become the testimony of the new birth, especially when we walk in that new birth. We testify that Jesus is Lord, he is King, and that he is inside of us now. And that's the point of the passage here. No one, it says, the one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. So he who has the son has life, and he who does not have the son does not have the life. Again, you have it or you don't. The light is turned on or the light is off. And you're sitting here today and you got to ask yourself, is your light turned on? Are you born again? How do you know that you're born again? Because you have the love of God in you, don't you? And the testimony and the witness of the Spirit of God who now dwells in you. And again, it's a physical a thing that happens within our lives when we make Jesus the Lord and King of our lives. He does indwell our lives and our lives change, don't they? And so if you don't have that testimony today, then you need Jesus. Let's finish this last section here. Verse 13 through 21. This is where, to me, I'm so thankful I know what I know. And I know who I am and I know whose I am. Because it changed the course of my life. I know why I am his, because I believed in his son. And John has, again, written a letter 40 times. He's telling us, and you know, and you know, and you know, and you know, and you know. We know a lot. We forget how much we know. We go out into the world and we forget that we know so many things the world doesn't know. They have no clue. But we know them. We know them intimately. We're living a whole different life, aren't we? We're going a whole another direction. They're perishing, going one direction with the world and with Satan. And we're moving another direction with Christ. And that's my life every day. I know so many things that they don't know. And it's a joy to look over them and to see them again. So this verse 13 is our kind of mark for the whole book. And it says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know it. I like the difference between the believe and the know. Now, believing is faith. But the knowing, man, that's a different thing. I've experienced it, and I know it. And you can't shake me in that. I know whose I am and what he's done for me. So he wants us to move past that. He wants the Christians to live this passionate life. And let me just give you a few verses back through the book and just remind you a few things that we know. And that it's good to know as a Christian that you know and unbelievers don't know. These are the things that God wants us to know. Some people say, well, ignorance is bliss. Listen, you stay ignorant as a Christian, it's not blissful. It's miserable. It's a miserable life to live when you got all of the things that God wants you to know and live, and you're not walking in them because you want to act like you don't know them. Or you'd rather just, again, be ignorant of those. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. John doesn't want us to be ignorant either. Let's go through a few of those things. 1 John 2:18. And we'll put them up on, I don't know, can we put them up on the screen, Mark? You're awesome. There we go. And I'm going to pick out parts of the verse here and not go through the whole thing. But it says, it is the last hour. And he says, and even now many Christs have appeared. And he says, from this we know that it is the last hour. There's an intense hatred for the Lord around the world. But we're seeing more and more false teaching, false teachers. The Bible calls it the spirit of Antichrist to bring the world into blindness and darkness. And as we see that, we know it's the last hour. I don't know if your spirit testifies with that. We're getting close to the end, aren't we? And we know that because of the testimony of God's word. Number two, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. It's good to know the truth about why I'm here, where I'm going, what it's all about. We have that truth. Number three, John 3:1. The world does not know us because it did not know him. It's good to be reminded. They don't know. They don't know him. And the people that were around us, they're in darkness. They don't know because they don't know him. So how can they know what we know? They have to know him. And so we need to share him as well. So John 3:2 says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. I don't know about you, but that's a powerful motivator to me because I know that one day I'm going to stand before the Lord. The one who gave me new life, I'm going to stand in his presence. I'm going to appear with him. And one day I'm going to be like him. Heaven is my home. So this world isn't my home. It's good to know that. Otherwise, we really think that we're missing a lot in this world, but this world doesn't have anything for us. Heaven is our home. John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death to life. Again, we have this eternal life. You can't kill me. You can't kill me. My body will die, but I have everlasting life. I can live a different life than the guy who's afraid of dying, right? Because as a believer, I'm not afraid of death because death has been defeated by the Lord. Different life. John 3:16, 1 John, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. It's a good marker of John 3:16, isn't it? 1 John 3:16, they both say the same things. We know love because God gave us his son and died for us. John 3:24 says, we know that he abides in us by the spirit whom he has given us. We know he's in us. God lives in us. He dwells with us. And every day that I go out, I know that he's with me and he's in me and he's got me. And maybe you're here and you live in fear most of your days. God says his perfect love casts out fear, doesn't it? We need to know that you're perfectly loved by God. Fear shouldn't be overwhelming to us, and neither should Satan either. So, we know a lot, and we need to apply what we know because that's what makes us victorious if we live what we already have and what we already know. Verse 14. This is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked of him. How would you like to pray and make a request to God and get a yes answer every time? Wouldn't that be great? That'd be great, wouldn't it? Well, it's what this is saying is that we know that we can be confident that God wants to answer the prayers that are according to his will, according to his will. Romans 8 gives us a little bit of an insight here to know verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. We need help. And in our weaknesses, it says, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We can go to God and call on him to intercede for us, right? He intercedes and he speaks to the Lord. The Holy Spirit does. And the Bible says Jesus intercedes for us as well. And it says, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, that's how we get on target, is we begin to seek God's will. And he begins to direct our hearts toward it. And we begin to pray according to his will. And the Bible says we have what we ask from him. And our prayer becomes powerful, doesn't it? It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, things start to change, right? Because God is working ahead of us. And he knows what we need next, and he knows where we need to go, and he begins to work all things together for his own good. It's good to have God in control. Verse 16, we know that we can intercede on behalf of others as well, and maybe intercession isn't a part of your life. Maybe your prayer life doesn't include praying for others. This is a great passage to remember. He says, anyone who sees his brother committing a sin is not leading to death, he shall ask and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. And he says, I do not say that he should make request for this, but all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that leads to death. Now, sometimes Christians can sin so seriously that God just takes them out. He just takes them out. They're believers, but God says, listen, I'm taking you out. And that's the truth. And we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we see that even in the communion, there are those who refuse to repent. And they refuse to make right the things that they've done. And the Bible says, for this reason, some of you are dead. God took you out. So in that sense, we get an early exit, don't we? Because we're even as believers. Doesn't mean we don't go to heaven, but it means he takes us out. But the point he's making here is, listen, we can intercede for those who do sin and those who are heading in those directions, and we can make a difference. We need to love each other that much to go out and get that person who's beginning to drift out there in their sin. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won a brother. But the Bible here says you can start praying for him that God would turn. Some of you have kids, and that's the biggest thing on your heart. You want your kids to turn back to the Lord. You don't know if they're saved or not. I mean, you know, they're acting like unbelievers, but you know they've professed faith in Christ. And the Bible says, start interceding. You can intercede. It's powerful. Just talking about that in one of the life groups that we were in. And it was a good reminder to us that God hears those prayers of a mother and a father as they pray for their kids. And God is powerful by his Holy Spirit, isn't he? He goes, and you know what? They might be really rebellious during the day, but when they lay down in bed at night, the Holy Spirit comes after them, doesn't he? And he begins to convict them. And you know, you can't run from that. And all of a sudden you get this panic in your, I know it because I remember it. And I remember that my grandmother would pray for me every Friday night. She gathered all of her friends and they would be in prayer and interceding. And I didn't know that till afterwards, but I knew I was miserable in my sin. But through that prayer, I mean, God just hounded me until I couldn't bear it anymore. And I wanted to turn back to the Lord. So a little emotional there, thinking of my grandma. She's with Jesus now. So let's finish this up. We know that we have special protection, verse 18 and 19, from God against Satan. And again, that's self-explanatory there. But God says, listen, I'm the one who watches over you. And greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And I'm giving you special protection against Satan every day of your life. And you need to know that. I intercede for you. I stand in the gap for you. He accuses you. But the Lord Jesus says, but I stand on your behalf. And I praise the Lord for that. Then he wraps up and he says, and we know that the Son of God has come. Verse 20, and he's given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. God says, I love you. I want you to be mine. I want to lavish my love on you. And I want your life to be full of my love, my light, my hope, my truth. And I want you to have this great, victorious, overcoming life. I've given you everything that you need to it. It's already been put into your hands. It's my gift to you. He finishes out saying, little children, guard yourselves from idols. But basically he's saying is, why would you go to anybody else but me? Don't turn your love to anywhere else. I'm the one who loves you, and no idol is going to love you like I love you. Let me just give you this illustration here. Did you know? It says the odds are there will be a million dollar winner in this week's Powerball lottery who will never know they won across this country. Is that amazing? You're a millionaire and you don't even know you're a millionaire. About $2 billion in lottery. By the way, I'm not telling you to play the lottery, okay? You've already won the lottery. That's the point of the message. You already won the lottery, okay? $2 billion in lottery prizes go unclaimed every year. They have it, but they never use it. It's sitting there. Most of the tickets are worth between $1 and $5, but he says many of them, more than 300 prizes worth $1 million or more, went unclaimed in 1 year. And that was in 2013. It's probably more now. That's wasting a lot, isn't it? They failed to realize that they had this ticket sitting there. It was there in their pocket to be used, and they never used it. It's the same thing with the life that the Lord wants to give to us. He's given us everything. We're beyond millionaires with everything that he's given us. And he's saying, are you going to use it? Use it. And because it's the greatest life to live. It's the overcoming life. It's the victorious life. Let me pray for us. Lord, do thank you this morning. I can't even imagine what was going on in John's mind, Lord. He already has seen you. He saw you in your son in his resurrection. And so this morning, Lord, as we think about all that you are and who you are, Lord, would you just remind us of all that you've done for us? We know you love us. We know you care for us. We know you've lavished so much truth and light and hope into our lives, Lord. Why are we living like we're hopeless? Why are we living defeated lives? Why don't we live a victorious life, Lord? I know, Lord, you're calling us toward that. And that is not just believing you, but knowing you and walking in relationship with you. Thank you for these great lessons, Lord. And now it's just a matter of taking it out of our pocket and cashing it in. And Lord, I pray you give us a heart to do that. We don't want to waste these lives. We only get one. And you want to use them. And we pray that and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a little bit of time to worship. We'll close in a few moments. But just take a little bit of time and talk to the Lord. Think about your life. Assess things a little bit. Am I using it, Lord? Am I losing it? Am I using it or am I losing it? And let the Lord just fill your heart again with his passion to use your life for his glory.